Please join me in your Bible, and you'll see it also there on the projection. 1 John, verses 1 and 2. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Excuse me. And I'll end our reading there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we begin a new year, I really can't think of a better place, a better topic to study, and prayerfully come to see its vital place in our lives and in our faith than the subject of the divine truth of God. As I mentioned to the children, one of the most important things that we have available to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, but also in that book that you hold in your hands, is that divine truth. Now, I said last week that today we would begin the study of the book of Jude. Well, as I began to look into the book of Jude and began studying a little bit deeper, I felt like I needed to back up and include the three short letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But the reason for this is that they're basically all carrying the same theme. There are some scholars and men and women who study these things deeper that said the book of Jude is actually a rewrite of the book of 1 Peter, and it's carried over into Jude. And so a lot of these books in this time, in this first century, they're basically targeting the same thing in a different way, and that is promoting the truth and fighting against those things that would deny the truth. Again, the same theme is running through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and also into Jude. And that is, as I've said, a fight for the truth, divine truth. And I hope you know how important it is, as many times as I have spoken of, the critical nature of knowing, understanding the truth. Not some facsimile, not some facade, not some... knowing the truth, it's imperative, it's incredibly important that we know. And then also realize how many in our world today absolutely deny any facet, any idea of divine truth at all. It just simply does not exist for many. And this is one of the reasons we find ourselves where we do today, facing the many issues that we do. It is that objective truth has been denied by some for so long now that it has permeated our society at large, and now many will not accept any kind of objective standard. And this goes across any field, any facet of life, any study. This idea of some objective standard for many is just not accepted. A couple of examples. In our churches today, objective truth is denied by many. That should never be said. One denomination denied the absolute salvation in Jesus Christ alone many, many years ago. And today they find themselves battling issues of which the Bible speaks to, but they will not accept its teaching on the matter. Another denomination that we would refer to as our close cousins in doctrinal belief. They almost right down the line believe much the same we do. However, this once very conservative denomination is debating what is called side B theology, which means they are discussing and debating, accepting and promoting the LGBTQ lifestyle in their churches. Again, all of this is denying truth. In our culture, for some, there is no accepted standard built on an objective truth. Therefore, a person is freely able to identify themselves as something totally different than they were at birth. And they have no conviction of conscience in doing so, because there is no objective truth. There is no accepted standard. Anything is open to debate and living under. And get this one. There are even those who would argue against 2 + 2 = 4. Because it's based on objective truth. How illogical. And I could go on, and y'all have many ideas in your own head, I'm sure. But standards built on truth are necessary for a civil society. Look down through history, and the eroding of truth, the eroding of that objective standard built, eventually tears down a society. So, this leads me to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Jude. As I said, they all teach basically the same thing, and Jude summarizes it in verse 3 of his book. He writes to the church, "I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith." What does that word contend mean? Fight. It means to fight. Fight for the truthful foundation that your faith, our faith, is built upon, on which society, if desired to exist, must be built upon. As I said, the eroding of truth will eventually erode a society because immorality goes rampant. Now, I have entitled this series, Fighting for the Truth. Now we begin here looking at 1 John, and this is somewhat of an introduction to the entire study. Beginning here at 1 John, a couple of things about John. Here, John begins his letter in a very straightforward way. There's no introductory comments. There's no identification of the author. There's no greetings. It's very unlike the letters of Paul and Peter, who have that greeting, "I'm Paul," etc., etc. Now, John jumps immediately into his preaching, into his teaching, which tells us a great deal about John. He's not into this cordial conversation. He's a teacher. And what's burning in his gut is teaching the truth. It's not necessary that you know who he is, but it is necessary that you know what he's teaching. And he's teaching the truth because it's burning within him. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning this word of life." This word of life, it could be said another way, truth for life is what he's teaching. And he says, "I'm writing from personal experience." Now, we all know who John is. He's the youngest of the apostles. He is writing in the last decade of the first century. John is probably in his mid-80s, late 80s by now. And he still has a vital ministry of preaching and teaching. David Sides says, "The Bible does not teach retirement." John is living non-retirement. The word of life, according to verse 2, was made manifest, meaning it was made apparent to him. And what he has seen, he now proclaims to you, and that eternal life is in the Father and made obvious to him. Three times he recites firsthand the experience concerning this word of life that we need to understand. First of all, the word of life was once with the Father. This word of life, which was now incarnate. This word of life, which brought eternal life. Is John talking about a book? No, John is talking about what he has seen and heard and touched. He is talking about Jesus Christ. It is estimated that John walked with Jesus from his early teenage years up to Jesus' passing when he was about 32. But then John went on to write and to teach, was sent to isolation on the island of Patmos, but then in his late years came back and was the pastor of Ephesus. And so he's been involved in ministry over almost 70 years. And John is writing about God's revelation in Jesus Christ. But he's also writing about the revelation in the Word. The true revelation of God written in the Word. And see, this is where we have to be careful. We cannot separate the incarnate Jesus Christ from the Word. In 1 John, he writes and refers to Jesus as being the Logos. The Word made manifest. The Logos, the representation of God in Jesus Christ. We find that incarnate Word. And in Jesus Christ, we find the revelation, the fullest revelation of God. The fullest revelation of the Word. John says, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. And this is important because the truth isn't always told. The churches that John is writing to, so many false teachers, so many false prophets came, so many legalists, the Jewish teaching their legalisms. You can have Jesus, but you got to have this. And John is writing against that, just as Paul did, just as Peter did. And as a duty and responsibility of an apostle, John knows he must confront that error. And so he teaches the truth. It's the same for us today. The church world is faced with many false teachers teaching what is not biblical. I mean, how do men, women even, stand in this pulpit and teach something being the truth that's exactly in opposition to the Holy Text? I don't know how they do that. But it happens all too often. So we, just as Jude taught, contend for the faith. We are to teach the truth. You are to expect the truth to be taught. And then we must also stand against those who teach other than what the Bible gives us. I love it so many times when I get emails or texts from you that you say, well, I heard so-and-so say so-and-so, and my little flags popped up. My ears just kind of, that don't sound quite right. You've heard the truth. And now you're hearing something that may be contrary. And we are to stand against that kind of thing. Now, here is a fact that we must grasp. I pray we can. One commentator puts it this way. The greatest reality the world possesses. The greatest reality the world possesses is divine truth. Nothing is as important. Nothing is as valuable as truth. The most powerful, the most necessary, the most valuable reality is God's truth. And it alone provides eternal life. Now, given that that is true, and I hope you agree with me that that is true, and that being true, one of the greatest threats in the world is any idea contrary to that truth. Any idea invented by man or by demons raised up against the Word of God is the greatest threat to its existence. if I could pray for one thing that this world would come to know, it would be truth. Because understanding and knowing truth and accepting truth, being that truth, everything else can kind of fall out under it. Therefore, knowing that we acknowledge divine truth and know that there is that threat against it, it is incumbent, it is a part of all faithful servants throughout all of her human history. We have been given that responsibility. You have been given the responsibility. I, most directly, given that responsibility to preach and teach the truth, but then also to point out anything contrary to it. That's part of your call. Teach it. Stand up with it. But stand against anything contrary to it. Sometimes that takes a lot of courage. We have a ministry of teaching, but we also have a ministry of warning, much like I am today. It's a war, and we are in that spiritual warfare. It's a war between the truth and the lie, and it rages on today just as it has all through human history. It began back in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, where Satan told Eve, "Did God really say?" He challenged truth right there. He challenged truth right there. And it's always been that way. The truth of God against the lies of demons and men. It is therefore the first responsibility of any servant to speak the truth, to teach the truth, to live the truth, demand the truth be taught, preached, and then stand against anything contrary. You may have seen it, but I saw an illustration perfect for our society, but it could have been perfect for history as well. It's a picture of a gentleman seated in a straight back chair, and he's a painter, and in front of him on an easel is a painting that he has just completed. His paint material and gears all around him, but he's just finished a painting. The painting is of a fireplace with a raging fire in it. And he's holding out his hands, trying to get warm. You see, people just want a constant reassurance of what they believe is the truth. They don't necessarily want the truth. They just want you to acknowledge what they believe to be the truth. So that gentleman sat there blindly, wanting to be assured that that fire was going to warm him. That's our world today. They're not interested in truth. Many are not interested in truth. I just want to be reassured or assured in what I believe you accept and acknowledge to be a truth. That's what we're fighting against. Jesus said in the book of John, his Gospel of John, chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth." And I love this part. "And the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But you got to know the truth. And in this case, the truth is a capital T. And that's what we need. Abiding in the word, the truth, capital T, which leads to freedom. Freedom from the lies. Freedom from the distractions. Freedom from those who spew such heresy. And as we prepare ourselves now for communion, when you look at this table and we take this communion, we enjoy the grace and mercy, please know that it was truth who died to bring this table to you. It represents the freedom that Jesus speaks of in John. The deceptions of non-truths, it's like telling a lie. Well, it is basically a lie. But you have to tell one lie to cover that lie. And then you got to remember the lie you told so that the next lie you tell is in line with the lie you told. So if you believe something that's not objectively true, then you've built an idea that means everything that you think of, you're bound to trying to fulfill and uphold this perceived idea. That's bondage. That's being trapped. But let us know the truth. And as I said, it's a capital T. And this table represents that truth of which I pray we know. Amen, amen, and amen.